Okay, so Psalms in the Key of Life. We're going to look today at Psalm 37. It's a Psalm of David. Now, why are we going to do that? Well, we're going to do that for a number of reasons. Primarily, this is based on Nehemiah chapter 8, the preaching of the Word of God, the breaking down of the Word of God, the digesting of the Word of God, and the transformation that comes by sharing the Word of God. That's one reason. Another reason is there are areas of each of our lives that if the Scripture is applied to those areas, we'll become stronger where we're actually deficient or weak. We'll be encouraged where we need areas of encouragement through what was written here 3,000 years ago by David. There's a timeless truth and a timeless principle that each of us are in need of, myself included. And the sharing of those truths and the application of those truths raises the quality of our life and the quality of our ministry as individuals. It should increase the level of love that we have one to another, and it sure should further clarify the direction of our life and what it is we're doing with our lives. Tall order, but nonetheless, the Word of God. So Psalm 37. The message this morning is entitled, Fret Not. Fret Not. The word fret doesn't get used that much anymore. It's not because of the absence of fretting. It just doesn't get used that much anymore. What have we replaced fretting with? Wigging out? Freaking out? Is that the modern-day equivalent to David's word fret? Maybe there's some areas of your life that you fret over. Is that a possibility? Is it a possibility that there are certain areas that you worry about, that you fret about, that you are angered about? Oh, I would even go so far as to say, is there an area of your life that actually, in accordance with the definition of this word, not only causes you anger, but jealousy? This word fret is interesting. Chosen by David, it means not only to be angered, not only to be incensed, not only to be kindled, not only to be jealous, but to be consumed in some way, shape, or form. Is there something in life, in culture, in your relationships that seems to consume you? You can't seem to get past it. Well, I say to you this morning, the words of David, fret not. How do we get past that other person who seems to have control over us? Have we given it to them? Have we given them that power? What fretting takes place in your life? What worrying, what anxiety takes place? David wrote this psalm in the latter part of his life as he looked back over his relationship with Saul and certainly his knucklehead son, Absalom. It's not so much a song of praise and thanksgiving. You'll not find prayers in this psalm, but what you will find is a psalm that reads more like a proverb. In fact, if you knew the Hebrew alphabet, you would see that each of the statements made go through the Hebrew alphabet using one letter at a time in sequence. This is a man musing as he looks back over his life and probably looks back over the areas of his life that he fretted about most. And he takes that cumulative wisdom and experience, mixes it in with the Spirit of God, and gives us Psalm 37, a psalm unlike many. And it goes like this, verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. I'm going to select various verses from Psalm 37 and share some thoughts with you today to see if together we cannot figure out how we would possibly fret, much less, and have far more joy because of other people. Fret. Displeased, incensed, kindled, jealous, consumed. I would even say controlled. I would even go so far as to say that the Hebrew word here means there are certain issues, certain areas of our life that actually we find ourselves unwittingly able to overcome that actually demand of us a certain response every time. And in many ways, they control us. Could be a person, could be a wrongful act, could be a number of things. And he is making the point, now David is, that there are a lot of people in high places, in positions of authority, positions of power, positions of of riches and prosperity that seemingly are just blessed beyond measure, yet they don't live righteous lives. And he says, don't fret about that. That there are those who seem to do everything immoral, but seem to be blessed. Well, I got news for you. The rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, and there are weeds among the good plants in the world, and they all get rain, okay? Yes, there are people who are prosperous and successful that are deceptive, amoral. And he's saying to those who follow the one true God, he says, don't fret about that. But why? Let's go further. I saw a news anchor the other day. I turned on the news. I don't watch the news much anymore because it causes me to fret. But nonetheless, I turned it on and I saw a news anchor. And without thinking, without really thinking at all, this thought came to me. Oh, good. He hasn't inappropriately touched anybody. That was my thought. Oh, good. Here's someone who hasn't done something wrong who can deliver the news. That's what went through my mind. That's interesting. That is interesting to me. That such people who are doing such things to other people, or allegedly, but where there's smoke, there's fire, are so plentiful that I have to rejoice in the fact that someone's delivering the news, and I can have some confidence at this point in time that someone who's giving me the news isn't making it up, isn't deceptive, or hasn't abused anybody lately. Wow. When I look at the landscape of our culture, and I look at people in high places of influence, be it in the media, be it in government, arts and entertainment, the rash of the inappropriate sexual behavior that's going on and being revealed in our culture right now, when I look at the highly popular, highly abundantly prosperous people in positions of power that are actually right now withering as a green herb before our eyes. They're going from the penthouse to the outhouse overnight. I cannot begin to grasp emotionally what that must feel like for that person. To go from a place of incredible popularity, incredible riches, and within moments, sometimes hours at the most, find thyself confined to their own home in a wallowing reservoir of shame where no one even knows them anymore or wants to even interact with them. Think about that. To go from such a high place to such a low place because of gross indiscretion. What that must feel like for someone to do that, I don't know. It's not a gradual sliding. It's an abrupt shutting off of the water. You no longer are available to anything that may have made your identity. You no longer have popularity. You no longer have an income. You no longer have favor. You no longer have a following. You have nothing. You're now all alone because of your indiscretion. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. What he's talking about is the brilliance of the sun in the Judean desert, taking a plant that one day looks healthy and the next day it looks like a withering dandelion because of the scorching heat. We see this in our culture right now. We should do well not to long for what others have, to compare ourselves with others, nor contrast ourselves with other people. It just is. Fret not. David's saying, fret not. Now, well, how can he get away with saying this? Well, he can get away with saying this because he worked for someone who was in a position of power and authority, chosen by God to be there, who was amoral, involved in witchcraft, and tried to kill him more than once. I say he has credibility, and if he says fret not, he's got my attention. He's speaking to me today that if there's anything in your life that causes you an undue amount of angst and anxiety, listen, separate yourselves from it emotionally to the point where you fret not, my man. Fret not. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Money is not a litmus test for approval by God or righteousness. Money, actually, the love of it, is causing people in our nation right now to lose their way, to lose their moral authority, if they had it, to make quality, inaccurate decisions that will affect them the rest of their life, for which there will likely be no recovery ever. Careful what you wish for. If a man or a woman does well in business, it is not an indicator of God's approval. It may be the result of obedience to the truth and a heart after God to glorify Him with all that we do. But don't make any mistake about it. Just because someone is successful, rich, popular, prosperous, does not mean they have the approval of God in their life. Hardly. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Verse 8. Let me say that again. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Only meaning consistently every time. It means that fretting, regardless of what it is you fret over in your life, will only bring about one conclusion that will only produce one fruit. And what is that? That fruit is harm. Now, this can be big issues, national issues. It can be small personal issues. It could be your mother-in-law, your father-in-law. It could be anything inside your heart. Fretting only causes harm. Getting worked up over, getting displeased over, fixating upon, being incensed by, and being taken over by a jealous heart towards another will only cause harm. Verse 8. I don't know that that's really up for discussion. It just causes harm. Now, it's going to cause harm. The question is, in what way will it cause harm? Fretting, worrying, anxiety, anger, prolonged incense, jealousy will only cause harm. The question now is, how? Will it cause jealousy between a man and a woman, husband and a wife, father and a son, a business, two businesses, two churches? I don't know. It's going to cause harm. Fretting causes harm. Verse 8. Said another way, never will fretting be non-harmful. What are you consumed by? What are you distracted by? What are you obsessed with? What are you enamored with? It only causes harm. Harm to yourself and harm to our witness. Extended fretting starts to look like playing God. You fret over a subject long enough, and you inherently take the responsibility for that subject upon yourself. And here's where the harm comes. You actually find that you're dealing with a subject that is not yours to deal with. It's God's. Under the banner of caring, under the banner of righteous indignation, under the banner of whatever it is you want to say about it, a prolonged fretting over a subject is playing God. There are areas of our life where we are to live quiet and peaceful lives and mind our own business. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And God is to deal with the things that we cannot control. That's why He exists. Careful, you're not getting consumed. I'll give you an example. The separation of church and state. I go out of my way, I think I do anyway, to be as apolitical in the pulpit as possible. I don't feel like it's appropriate. Why? Because it's the single most potentially polarizing subject you can bring up. I'm not about polarization, I'm about unity. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. If I was going to fret about anything, some potential dangling bait of me fretting over something, it would be this subject. But I soon realize, as I even talk about it, it's really not for me to fret over. It's really not for me to do anything about. It's not my business. What am I talking about? Well, it's not a political statement. It's just an observation of reality. We have one of the most polarizing presidents in my lifetime that I've ever recollected. Who on one hand is talking about Jesus Christ, and on the other hand is alienating massive groups of people with his comments. Now, to one who's been around the world and has a missionary heart and been to different cultures and different nations and talked to different people of different tribes, nations, and tongues, have you put it together? Christianity is being judged by probably one of the most vocal people we have in our country representing the kingdom of God and doing it in one of the most duplicitous manners possible. I would much rather our president not even talk about Jesus Christ. It does more harm for the kingdom. That's not a political statement. That's a statement to a Christian. If you can't live your life like what it is you're preaching, then shut up. It only makes it more difficult to reach the rest of the world. If your witness is so out of bounds, don't stand on a soapbox at the crossroads and preach a sermon, please. Especially in a small town. We have to have credibility. I can't fret over that. That's so far above my pay grade. That man's walk is not my business. Fret not. It doesn't mean he's not doing good things. Maybe he is. But there is obviously a lack of maturity there to handle the responsibility of uniting the world. Last time I checked, heaven had people from all tribes, tongues, and nations. Last time I checked. But I can't fret about that. I have to. That's an issue for me. I have to let that go. And I really have no business talking about it if I'm not praying for those in authority. All right. Do not fret. It only causes harm. Conversely, the pulpit is not meant to take one aspect of theology and so magnify it at the expense of other areas of theology, be it a prosperity gospel or a liberation gospel, liberation theology. That's not it. Now, if you want to get into false teaching, I have license to fret about that one and do something about that one, to call a spade a spade. So then he goes on to say, okay, that's the problem, fret. Fretting is the problem. Being consumed, being jealous, being taken up by, being consumed by an issue is a problem. Now, what's the solution? He gives us 8 do words. 8 things positive to do that are in direct opposition to fretting over a subject. Verse 3. Here we go. Trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 5. Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. When we begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, we place ourselves in positions of responsibility that are not ours to actually execute. And when we get ahead of the Lord, we're not trusting him. When we get ahead of him, when we try to help him out, we're not trusting him. Sometimes in my spiritual life, I get this feeling, this uneasiness, this awkwardness sometimes, this feeling of alienation sometimes, like I left God back there somewhere. I'm in a horse race. I need to slow my horse down and get back and draft some more. If you get the feeling exhausted because you're taking on too much headwind, it's because you're ahead of the Lord. We should be drafting where we are most efficient, where we are followers, and we're not ahead of him, not fretting. We're doing what we were called to do and leaving things we're not called to manage to him. Trust in the Lord and do good. It's not just enough to trust in the Lord. We say that so often, I'm not sure you know what it means. And do good. Our role in life is not to point out other people's faults. Our role in life is to do good. Whatever happened to good works, Scripture says. To do good. This is one of the most simple, basic, fundamental truths of what it means to be a Christian. But it can be at times the one most overlooked. Do good. Do good. Let God do his job and let God fulfill his promises. Serve the Lord and don't expect him to serve you and your personal agenda. You know, if you look at the political landscape or you look at the media landscape in this culture that we live in, I have to be the first to raise my hand and say, you know, on a political landscape, I have to realize that the big picture, there are so many things interplaying between nations, between governments, between rulers, between spirits, between demonic forces. I that's not me. Hey, listen, I live in Highlands, North Carolina, for crying out loud. I'm no expert on the world landscape of geopolitical peace. I don't put presidents in positions and keep them there. I don't put ambassadors in positions. I don't put the Senate in position. I get one vote. You get one vote. Why am I fretting over all of these things? There is so many complexities on how nations interact with one another and what is going on from God's big picture perspective. I can't begin to touch it. And to think that I actually can, or someone else actually can, is kind of, shall we say, arrogant? There's an interplay here that is so multi-level and so complex, I can't even grasp it. I leave it up to God. I'll serve him, but I'm not going to ask him to serve me. I'm not going to ask him to do things that he's already aware of, because he's the one who created the whole world anyway. I will pray, though. There's just no way to see that big a picture. I don't get it. I don't see it. I don't have the answers. Don't look to me. Don't ask me. I don't know. All we are to do is exemplify goodness, independent and unhindered by fretting or evil. Number three, not only do we trust, but verse three, we dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. We dwell. We inhabit the land. You take your land, I'll take my land, your life, my life, your home, my home, our church together, our community, and we're going to dwell here. We're going to tabernacle here with God. We're going to plant ourselves, not with the pressure of the whole world on our shoulders, nor the whole county for that matter, but the pressure that rests on us is that solely by who it is we're yoked to. The burden ought to be easy and light. And to be faithful to do good with what we've been given, because those who are faithful in few things will be given charge over many. What is it that you've been given that you're responsible for? Be a steward of that opportunity and that opportunity alone. And you can pray and sort of be concerned about other things in life, but hey, listen, don't fret. It only causes harm. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. There's something to be said, and I know these families in my life, and I've seen them over the years, and I've watched them over the years, and this is what they are. They're quiet, godly, loving. They make mistakes. They get out of line. But they're humble men and women of God who live their life and glorify God and don't need the attention of the whole entire world, nor are they jealous of those who have it, because what means most to them is that their household glorifies the Lord and builds the kingdom of God. There's a purity to that. They're not extravagant people, but they're not minimalist either. They're realistic, good stewards of the opportunity that God gives them, and they fulfill and they perform their duties and do good every day of their life. What more do you want? That's it. Focusing on God's faithfulness is greatly different than being consumed by the world's unfaithfulness. I don't know. If you really want to fret and be upset and depressed, here's a great way to do it. I highly recommend, if you want to be depressed, do this. Expect things of the world, of fools who can't deliver it and fret over the fact you're not getting it and expect it the next time as well, and you'll find yourself sorely disappointed in life. We're just a bunch of sinners. Really. Don't expect too much out of me. Eventually I'll disappoint you. Dwell in the land knowing there are high-level plays between all lands. Dwell in the land. Live your life. Verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This particular season of this particular church right now is an interesting one. It's a season that this church is going through right now, a season. There's some examples of sickness that have befallen some people. It could be age, it could be who knows what it is. But what the trials do that come our way in this particular season, that will eventually come a lot of our ways. The trials really exist because we live in a fallen world, not because someone did something wrong. Now the question is, will you delight yourself in the Lord in the trial? That's the question. Will you praise him at midnight in the Philippian jail? That really is the question. Will you delight yourself in him that he would give you the desires of your heart? Or do you delight yourself in him so that you get the desire of your heart? That's not what we're talking about. Delight yourself in him regardless of the outcome, regardless of the answer, the no answer, regardless of the blessing, no blessing. Delight yourself in him, period. Stop right there. End of sentence. Delight yourself in him and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That's a long way from fretting. That's light years from fretting, which only causes harm. Some people come with the conditions and diseases and things that outside of miraculous intervention, you can see where they're going to take their course. You can see the course, and you can look at it. You can see where this thing is going. It's an issue of dementia, or it's an issue of this, or an issue of that. Now the question is, that being the case, will you delight yourself in the Lord through that season? This is a follower of Christ. I talked to this family right here, their house burned down. And, man, I talked to them on the phone, man. They cheered me up. They were pumped. Delight yourself in the Lord. And he'll give you the desires of your heart. Why that order? Because delighting yourself in the Lord brings great change to the desires of your heart. The erosion that's taking place, the moral erosion that's taking place in our culture daily right now, daily, of men who one time had a faith, who walked out of faith, who were exemplary in the beginning of their careers, got their judgment clouded by power or the deception of power or absolute power or money or status or influence or leadership, that whole deception that came on Saul comes on many. And then all of a sudden the day of reckoning comes when it's just too much. It can't be contained anymore. And then boom, there it is. It comes out. They failed to delight themselves in the Lord and they sought the desires of their heart. The problem with the absence of delighting yourself in the Lord is that your heart becomes corrupt and you keep pursuing the desires of that corrupt heart. And the cost is innumerable. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I tell you what, if you're going to make anything your one ambition in life, the most important thing you can do would probably be that. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. What's your way? What's your way? I've been in this community almost a decade. I've seen this. I've seen it in Atlanta. The way it goes is this. The phone rings. Or a text message. And the news comes that someone in the local community has passed away. Someone that oftentimes we all know, many of us know, or sometimes they're in the church, sometimes they're not. They're known in the community and have been for generations. Their family's been around for a long time. And there's the initial shock, and there's the talk, and then the news spreads, and we become accustomed to the news that so-and-so is no longer with us. And then there's the service and that, and the immediacy of mourning and the loss, and community adjusts to all of that. This church, another church, will somehow get involved in that process, and the process will begin. But 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, 6 months, 8 months, 9 months later, that person is one who's no longer with us, and we talk about their contribution, maybe that far into the future, we talk about their contribution to the community, and well that we should. We'll say things like he was a good family man, or really had integrity in his business, or she was a wonderful woman and was loved by so many people. And basically, I'm reading any obituary from any country club in this community. There's nothing wrong with them whatsoever. But here's the thing. The question that has to be asked is having integrity in your business and being faithful to community and serving on a council and being on this thing and going to this church, is that enough? And the answer is no, it's not. It's not. Each and every one of us needs to have a way that we commit to that has some impact with an eternality to it. We have to have some sort of eternal impact in our life. That we were faithful to support our church, to proclaim the gospel, that we did share the gospel, that we disciple someone some way. We did something for the kingdom of God, not just lived our lives and raised our family. As noble a pursuit as that is, it's a great way, but it's not the way. It's not enough. What is enough is that He is the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And we committed our life to Him. We delighted ourselves in Him. And we just didn't live our life, just didn't impact our community in a tepid, if not an aggressive way. But we somehow touched the kingdom of God with our life. That's what it's about. It's not enough that you raised your kids. As great as that is. I mean, obviously that's great. But the question now is, we raised them in such a way as somehow we could touch the kingdom of God, that somehow we built some brick, got laid in the kingdom of God some kind of way. That's what it's about. Not that you earned money and provided for your family and have a retirement account. Of course that's a great thing. But the question is, did you invest in the kingdom of God? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Commit your way to the Lord. Fret not, it only causes harm. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. This is one of the most important verses in all the Bible. If you're exhausted fighting the fight, ask yourself this question. Does this apply to you? 2 Chronicles 20:15, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. You and I have no business looking at God's job description and omitting something from it and moving it over to our job description to fight battles that are not ours to fight. When God fights a battle and we're involved in that battle, He looks for people to send home. Oh, you just got married? Go home. Oh, you don't feel good? Go home. Oh, you drink water a certain way? Go home. Let's get this army down to 300. Fret not, it only causes harm. Cease from anger, verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. The worse our culture gets, the more this verse becomes so pertinent to life. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We make people the target of our frustration. We who are trying to reach the culture cannot make the culture the enemy. They're not the enemy. The culture is the spirit behind the enemy, the deceptiveness, the callousness, the spirit that takes and discounts human life, the spirit that depersonalizes, the spirit that makes our heart callous towards one another. The Church of Jesus Christ has to fight the right battle that belongs to the Lord against the right enemy, which is the spirit behind these people who drive us crazy. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4:6. Not by fretting, not by worry, not by angst, not by discourse, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. There are battles that only will be won when the Lord decides to fight them in his timing, and we are the ones who get on our horse behind him and don't get ahead of him into whatever battle he calls us. But I have a feeling it has something to do with prayer. Depart from evil, verse 27, and do good, and dwell forever. Do not fret over any subject to the extent you actually become like those you judge. And when you do that, do not put some holy title on it. You and I are not called to fret over any subject, any person, any relative, any job loss, any wrong, any betrayal to the extent that we become like the one who wronged us. We live a transcendent life. David can write it because he lived it. Some of us sat outside the cave. Just a couple weeks ago, we sat outside the cave, or one of the caves, where David had the chance to kill Saul, and didn't. Where David recognized the authority of the office and the immorality of the officer. Where David looked at that king that God had put in place and said, I'll not touch him. That was God's job. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forever. That's the second time in Psalm 37 you see the words do good. Verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. Actively, so waiting on the Lord means to actively seek, actively rest, and actively expect things of God, not to passively sit still and do nothing. Waiting on the Lord is one of the most active activities there is. As a disciple of Christ, when you wait upon the Lord, you seek him, you worship him, and you are actively, sensitively engaged with him to see what he would have you to do next. That's waiting on the Lord. Do not fret. It only causes harm. All right, let's look at verse 23, 24, and 25. I'm going to read these to you. This is a word picture to me. Who do you want to be? The steps of a good man. Let me insert another word. The steps of a good woman. The steps of a good man. The steps of a good teenager. The steps of a good student are ordered by the Lord. How might one get to a place in life where there's a confidence and assurance that their steps are ordered of the Lord? That's a good question. Well, partially the answer came yet last week. Earnestly and early will I seek you. It's as simple as this. Lord, please order my steps. Keep me from areas I need not be, from fretting that only cause harm. Order my steps to live a quiet and peaceful life. Make it my ambition to live a quiet and peaceful life. and mind my own business. Order my steps that I can commit to that way. Order the steps of my business. Order the steps of my household. Not only the steps, Lord, the cadence, the pace, the direction. Let my steps not be heavy and weighed down and oppressed. Steps of a good man, a good woman, are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I know that when I fall, I'm not going to be utterly shut down. I'm going to fall. You're going to fall. You have fallen. I have fallen. We fall all the time. We are not utterly shut down. A man whose steps are ordered of the Lord will get off the path, will make stupid decisions, will hurt other people, will maybe even betray people at times. But when down, the Lord doesn't shoot the wounded. He picks you up. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, David says, and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread.